Our reading at the first, which I asked for, was from Psalm 23. And thank you, Linda, for reading that for us. You know, from that psalm, it's very clear that David, as a shepherd himself, recognized just who his shepherd was, the Lord. Just from the title, "The Lord is my shepherd." But you know, he came from a family. He was the youngest in the family. He spent time with the sheep out in the fields. He fought bears and lions, chased them and killed them. He even faced up to Goliath when he went to visit his brothers, and with the Lord's help. And he knew it was the Lord's help. It was nothing that he was capable of off on his own. But in the Lord's strength, he was victorious over Goliath. Now, it brought me to think about the Lord himself came from the same lineage as David, as we are told in the scripture. And this morning's message is based on Luke 15, 1-7. It's a parable that Jesus told of the lost sheep. I'm going to read it from, I'll say, Luke 15, verses 1-7, if you want to look it up, but it will be on the overhead. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulder and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. I'll just let you muddle that over in your head while we come to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, I pray that you will just open your word to us this morning. May my lips be your lips, Lord, because we only need to hear from you. Lord, take anything that's not of you away. Just blow it away like chaff in the wind. But Lord, I just pray that you will bless us and that you will feed your flock this morning, because we are sheep of your pasture and we recognize you as our shepherd. So we ask you to lead us through this message, Lord. In your name, Jesus, we ask it. Amen. You know, it's clear to me from what Jesus said in this passage that he didn't come into this world to save the righteous people. He came to save those who realized that they weren't righteous, those who knew there was something missing in their lives. He didn't worry about the Pharisees. He talked about the Pharisees there. They thought that they were all right. They were righteous without even thinking, because they kept what they regarded as their law at that time. That's why every chance Jesus was given, he reprimanded the Pharisees and the other religious leaders of his day, because they didn't realize that they needed to be saved. They thought that they were okay, they were fit, they were had their place booked, and they were going to go to heaven. There was nothing standing in their way. You know, it might surprise you, but even today, there are ministers and churches in this land and throughout the world who, like the Pharisees, think that they are good enough, purely because of the positions they hold within society, because of the recognition they get from the robes that they wear and the big funny hats, and the people who flock to the cathedrals whenever they're taking the message. Well, you need to be careful, because some of those people from their pulpits, they sprout a load of waffle about how, if you're good to your neighbours, if you do what's expected of you, if you are christened as a baby, then you have nothing really to worry about. You'll go there because God loves the whole world, doesn't he? You know, God loves the whole world, so you've nothing to worry about. Well, folks, such ministers are doing the devil's work for him because of their lies. And Scripture tells us that Satan is the father of all lies. We need to make no mistake about it. If you know a minister or so-called man of the cloth who contradicts this good book, the Bible, we need to stay well clear of them. That's what the Word of God tells us. Apostle Paul says, if an angel from heaven or a devil from hell comes and preaches another gospel to you other than the one within God's Word, let him be damned. It couldn't be much clearer, could it? That's what Paul said. So you can understand why, when the Lord Jesus started going and having association with the prostitutes and the drunkards and going to the lepers, the untouchables of the society, the publicans and the tax collectors, why in verses 1 and 2 of what we've just read, the Pharisees and the scribes, it says that they began muttering. They were talking and they were saying, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. It's not bad enough that he talks with them, these unclean, unreligious people. Here he is, hobnobbing with them. Some of the religious leaders of today would struggle with Christ if he walked into their places. But you know, if he's not welcome, he won't be there. And that's why I say you've got to be careful when people are not following the Lord and teaching things which are not scriptural. I believe if he was here in the flesh today, they too would be just as bad as what the Pharisees were, because he would get in the way of their business. The message of Christ is that I am the way, not the church, not a religious order. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Unless you have Christ, you've got nothing. The Pharisees didn't like it then, and they are not. There are those who don't like it now, even though it's the only message that can save them. They won't accept it. I wonder, have you ever felt lost? Have you ever been lost? Maybe you've driven along a road to go on an appointment or to meet someone or to find a hotel for the night or whatever that you'd booked. And the sat-nav's not working. And we all rely on our sat-navs nowadays, don't we? And you feel lost and you've got a time to be there. And you start to panic. And you act like a headless chicken, really. You're looking for someone to stop and ask the way. And we've been down to London and we stopped and asked people. And it's surprising. There's very few people in London who speak English. Not when you're lost. We met Chinese, we met all sorts, but still, you know, the Lord looked after us. We got there in the way. You know, if you're running late for an appointment, you've no map, panic might set in. And I'm sure we've all had times like that. There are times, if you think back to when you were a child, maybe a toddler, if you haven't done it yourself, you'll know someone who's done it. Maybe out shopping with their parents and something takes their fancy. they see a toy or a doggy, they want a stroke or a pussycat or something, takes their mind away from what they're doing, and the parents are not busy shopping, they twiddle off around a couple of aisles. And then all of a sudden, they realize that they're lost. Wow, and the scream goes up and bedlam breaks out. That only happens because they realize that they're lost. Before, when they were stroking the dog or looking at the toy, they're quite happy. And that's the way people are today. If they're not aware that they're lost, they're quite happy with what they're doing. And it's not until they realize that there is something missing, someone missing in their lives, that the despair sets in. I often look around and wonder how people can exist today without the Lord in their lives. When you see all the stuff that's going on in this world, I mean, today on the news, I was looking, they're celebrating the 25th year of Gay Pride March in Amsterdam. And I think they've lost the scripture. Pride is one of the deadly sins. And I think it's aptly named the March, Pride March, because it is a deadly sin. As the Lord tells us, the Lord God abhors it, and Jesus abhors it. Scripture will not change its mind. The Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, when we are lost, we get a feeling of insecurity, a feeling of need, and maybe a feeling of fear and emptiness. We reach out and we grope for something to hold on to, something to cling to, something to put us back in the right direction. And the only way we can feel in our life, and that's the way we feel from time to time, isn't it? We feel lost. We can't feel lost. There's no security. There's no stability. There's no foundation. That's why Jesus went to the publicans and the sinners. He went to people who knew that they'd made a mess of their life. They were ready to hear the message. He went to people who realized that they needed help, but they didn't know necessarily where to get it. But he knew that he could give them the help that they need. They knew that they were far from perfect. They knew that they needed something more. They knew they were missing something in their lives. Jesus went to them to show them that they were loved, that they were important. They weren't insignificant. They were important to him. It's lovely when you know that you're loved. You're loved, the Bible says, with an everlasting love, with a love that is deeper than the sea, higher than the heavens. It's further from the east than the east is from the west, and the north is from the south. You're loved with a love that is of greater volume than the whole of the universe. And I can't even imagine how vast the universe is. But I know it's a long, long way, you know. I don't even know where it begins and where it ends. You know, and it's bigger than we will ever know. We will never be able to fathom it or measure it. God's message to you and to me this morning is, I love you. Do you know that? Sure, we may know it up here in our heads. We may be filled with all the knowledge, and there are people out there who have got all the knowledge. They know the Bible inside out. They could quote it, verse in scripture, you know, but they haven't got it 15 inches down in their heart. And that's where you need it. You need it in your heart. You know, if you don't have Jesus in your heart, the knowledge won't save you. Knowledge without actions produces nothing. I'm sure there are people in our families who we love, and maybe even people who would die for you and me. But I say this, there is none that loves you like the Lord Jesus Christ loves you. He is that shepherd who is willing to leave the 99 specifically for you, to win you and to save you. That's the love that he has for each one of us here this morning. It's a personal relationship. It's an individual relationship. Yes, we all have the same Father, but we all have got different relationships, just like our children have got different relationships with each one of us. He is not in it for big numbers. So when you see a small church here, at times you think, oh, there's not many people here. But Jesus isn't in it for the numbers. He's not in it for the price of sheep, as it were. He's not in the numbers game. He's in it because he loves each one of us and cares for us individually. There are times when I feel at the end of my tether, and I'm sure you will appreciate that as well. Are you ready to just lay back and let life go by as if there is no purpose? It holds no meaning for you. Well, when you look at a family, you know, if there's only 2, 3, 4, 5, doesn't matter how many are in that family, whatever the size are, that family is special to you. And if you're just having a young family, the first child is born, and they're really special, very special. But when the next one comes along, they're just as special as well. They're all different. They're all individuals. They've all got their own characteristics. You know, some will be quiet, others will be loud, some will be very affectionate, others might seem distant, take a little bit more coaxing to do things. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? We're all different, but you don't love them any more or less than the others, do you? You love them individually for what they are, for who they are. And the love may measure differently, but you love them just as much. You care for them equally. You know, and the love that God has for you is a lot stronger than the strongest love that you have for your children. And that's hard to believe, but it's true. The Bible says that every hair on our head is numbered. Some of us, I'm not looking at that Rob or myself too much, having too many, that it would be too hard to count them, like, you know. But there are scientists out there who have actually counted them, which I've got here. Black-haired women have 110,000 hairs on their head. A blonde-haired woman has got more, so that's why blondes are appreciated, I suppose. They've got 140,000 hairs, and the average woman loses 100 hairs per day. And I know, because when I do the hoovering up, when I've got to clean out the old brusher all the time with my hairs, and it's not mine. Mine aren't long enough to snag on it. But us men, between the ages of 20 and 65, 45 years in all, it says that we remove approximately 23 feet of hair by shaving. 45 years, you know, that's a lot of hair, you know. But the Bible tells us that God knows every one of them hairs. He cares about them. So there's some of us here that might think that our life is too small for God to care about. So why then is he worried about me? I'm insignificant. Sure, life is nothing special. My life, my family, my house, my job. I'm no earth shaker, I'm no bigwig. You know, but God is saying, look, if I care so much for the hairs on your head that I number them, there's nothing insignificant to me. I love you. I love you so much that I'm willing to leave the 99. You're special to me, but you're just as special, and I want you to be saved, to be safe. Oh, God said If the lilies of the valley are so clothed, and look how he clothed them in colour and beauty, how much more shall he care about you? Even the little sparrow that falls, he knows about that sparrow. So he knows all about our problems as well. He knows all of the perplexities and tribulations and trials that we go through day by day. What we have to put up with, he knows about it. And we must never get it into our heads that he does not care about us. He loves us far greater than we could ever know. There's a local newspaper, had two photographs in it. One was of the town council, and the other was a prize-winning farmer's flock of sheep, side by side in the paper. And they got the captions below the photographs mixed up. Under the council photograph was written, from left to right, naive and vulnerable, they huddled for security against the uncertainties of the outside world. You know, it's laughable, isn't it? But isn't that just like us? Oh, we're confident when we're with our friends, when we are grouped together, just like sheep. We feel safety in numbers, as it were. We all have the same view. Everything is fine and dandy. Everything's okay. The Word of God is full of truth. Yet people still try and fail to make sense of what life is all about. There are those sitting in their fine halls and universities trying to work out the meaning of life. And it's all there in the Word of God. If only they would open the book, read it, digest it, and meditate upon it. Isaiah 53 and verse 6 states just what this world is like. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. If you haven't got Christ, you're lost in your sin. If you've never trusted him, if you've never looked to the cross, if you've never repented of your sins and accepted Christ's saving power, make no mistake, you're lost. You're lost in a life of sin. If you don't turn to him and acknowledge him, Jesus, as your Lord, before either you die or his return to claim his own, then you'll be lost in hell. You know, I was looking on the computer for a bit of history, and Charles IX of France in the Bartholomew Massacre, which took place in 1572, tells us he was usurped. He was stabbed several times in the chest, and he lay in his own palace in a pool of blood. Do you know what history records and recounts about him? He was heard to cry, "I am lost. I am lost." Will the aeons of eternity hear your voice crying the same? "I'm lost. I'm lost forevermore." Well, friends, there's no need for this to be your outcome. You are loved. God loves you. Christ loved you enough to go to the cross for you. If you're lost, the first step is you need to realize the fact that you're lost. You need to realize the danger that you're in. And the beauty of the gospel, as this parable tells us, you're loved, and if you're lost, you are looked for. You are wanted. It says in verse 4 that the shepherd left the 99 and he went out after the one that was lost until he found it. Do you realize that God is looking for you? The good shepherd is looking for you. He wants you to be found. He wants you to be part of his flock. John's gospel, chapter 10, verse 1, we read, the good shepherd in his flock, it tells us, very truly, Pharisees, I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. There is only one way to become part of the flock. As John 14 and verse 6 tells us, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Again in John 10, 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Yes, Jesus went to the cross for you and for me. In John 10, 14, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Do you know him? Do you know the good shepherd? There was a tourist visiting the Middle East, and he couldn't understand it when he saw a sheep pen. It was just a pile of stones that appeared, placed around in a rectangle. And there was a hole left at the front. There was no gate or anything. He saw a shepherd bringing all the sheep down from the hillside, and he put them into the pen for the night. The tourist went over to him and said, Sir, don't you realize there's no gate there? The sheep aren't going to stay there. They're going to be scattered and gone in the morning. And he says, Sir, there is no gate, no door there. Surely all the sheep will be gone. And the shepherd replied, Oh no, you see, when I get them into the pen, I lay down in front of the opening. I fill the gap. I am the door. That's Jesus' message to each one of us here this morning. His promise is, I am the door. If you come into his fold this morning, you will never be outside of his reach. We read in John 10:29-30, My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. What a promise, what reassurance, what a redeemer. If you have not already accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I trust and pray that you will, and allow him to lift you up and place you on his shoulder, just as he did with the lost lamb in the parable we've just read. When you too are safe in the arms of Jesus, you know there is no better place that you could ever be. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, the Good Shepherd, who willingly laid down his life for his sheep. Help us to remain strong in our faith, Lord, and determine in our attitude to compete and to complete the Great Commission and to bring into the fold any lost sheep that you may send across our path. Lord, we pray that you will grant us the courage and compassion to reach out to them in your strength, with your grace, in the name of Jesus, the name above all names, we ask these things. Amen.